Well, if you would please turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Yesterday at men's prayer breakfast, Steve shared some neat things on meditating. And it's meditating in God's Word, meditating on God's Word. The word comes from a Hebrew word that its basic meaning is to murmur. You know, you just, and it's kind of neat because it's a great mind picture. You think about, you talk it over with yourself in terms of God's Word. But anyway, that brought us to some of the Psalms, and one of the Psalms is, I believe it was here in Psalm 73. And I thought it would be neat to take a look at a couple of these Psalms. I've shared this before. One of the neat things about Psalms is that there are many places where you get to look, or at least a glimpse, into the hearts of men that love God like we love God, and had to deal with the world like we have to deal with the world, and deal with unbelievers like we have to deal with unbelievers, and the things that the world has to offer, and temptations, and just all the things that are part of life. Isn't that something? And you get some insight into their heart. And since there's nothing new under the sun, we can learn some great things from some of these records. And we're going to look at a couple of those records this morning. One is Psalm 73. And in Psalm 73, what we'll see is that this psalmist became pretty miserable. And his misery was caused from looking at others and becoming envious. In Psalm 77, you see the psalmist also got real miserable. And what you see with that, in that psalm, is that he was looking at himself. Isn't that something? And the answer in both cases was to get their eyes back on God. See? And it's sort of neat to see some of these things that happened, that took place, and that these men went through. Some of them might sound familiar to some of us. So let's start in Psalm 73. And verse 1. And it opens with, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." That clean heart comes from taking heed to God's word. But anyway, verse 2. "But as for me, my feet were almost gone." That meaning they stumbled. I almost stumbled. "My steps had well nigh slipped." Isn't that something? It's like my legs were just about out from under me. 4, and here's why. "I was envious at the foolish, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked." I just want to take a couple minutes with this verse. "I was envious at the foolish." And the word "foolish" here is a word that means arrogant or boastful. He became envious of the arrogant, of men who were boasters. "When I saw the prosperity of the wicked." The word "wicked" here is a word that means lawless. It's translated criminal. It means criminal. They're lawless. Okay? And the word prosperity is the word shalom. And it means an absence of strife in all areas of life. It's not just money. It's like everything. Okay? And he saw that. That's what he was looking at. And he became envious of these people who were arrogant and boastful. Because everything appeared wonderful. Isn't that something? It's amazing what envy will do. Four, there are no bands or pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. This is kind of a little tricky to understand. There are no pangs in their death. There are no struggles. Their strength remains firm right to the end. That's something. Their strength, they remain strong. There's just, and then when it's time, they just die. They don't go through anything. No struggles, no pain, no anything. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. This word trouble is, it's not that they get in trouble. That's not what it means. But it is the toils of life and the worry that stems from that. The first place it's used is when Joseph names his son Manasseh. He says, "For God has delivered me from my toils." Well, remember, he was thrown in a pit. He was taken, sold to Egypt, is in prison. Okay. My toils. See? These guys, though, they're like untouched. They don't go through anything. Everything they touch turns to gold. Isn't that something? They're not in trouble. And they're not plagued. They're not plagued like other men. Therefore, verse 6, pride compasseth them about as a chain. The word chain, it's put for necklace. They wear pride as a necklace. That's right. They take pride in their pride. Their pride is their bling. That's right. Have you ever seen people like that?
Yeah.
I have. Their pride is their bling. They wear their pride like a necklace. And then it says, violence covers them as a garment. They're clothed with violence. Now, this is a figure of speech. There's a lot of figures in this psalm. Violence, this is a metonymy. And violence is put for what issues from pride. And what issues from pride is cruelty. It's cruelty to others. It's treating others poorly. Stealing from others. Crushing others. All those things that stem from pride. Violence is put forward. Do you understand? That's their clothing. They wear violence. And for bling, they got pride. See? And this is who this psalmist was envious of. Because everything looked perfect. Everything looked, nothing happens to them. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. That's just, eyes stand out with fatness is a figure meaning great wealth. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Now, beginning in verse 8, down to verse 11, and this will help you to understand this, is it's talking about what their words. It's talking about the words that issue from these people, from these lawless ones. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. See, mouth is put for the words that they speak, and heavens is put for, well, who do you think that is?
God.
Right. Put for God. Their tongue walks through the earth. Isn't that something? Their words, this is interesting, their words are about the earth. They speak against heaven, the God of heaven, and what they are all about is this earth. Therefore, his people, now it's interesting, you need to supply the words they say, because we're talking about words that come out of their mouth. Therefore, they say, his people, meaning God's people, return thither. Return back to us. And waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. In other words, God's people, and this is what this guy was seeing. God's people sees these men and they drink whatever these guys offer until they're full. Isn't that something? In other words, they don't see the deception. And that's what this guy saw. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? This is what they say. How does God know? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verse 13, now here's where we kind of get to the crux of it, okay? Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. Wow. And washed my heart.
Hands
in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Miss something? These guys are just happy. These guys are blessed. These guys, nothing goes wrong for them. Nothing ever happens to them. See? But me, I'm doing this for nothing. I wake up in the morning and I'm like, I'm chastened. I get confronted. I've done this for nothing. Do you see where this lands? And you see the source of his misery. I've wasted my life. What am I doing? Did you ever hear such a thing? And if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend or betray against the generation of thy children. In other words, if I were to talk like these guys, I would be betraying the children of this generation because of the standard he had. That's something. And when I thought, it's because he loved God. When I thought to know this, when I tried to figure this all out, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Isn't that awesome? He was just miserable because he had become envious of these other people. He was looking at these other people. He was comparing himself to these other people. He was comparing things of this life to these other people. And he didn't know what to do. He was in misery until he went where? The sanctuary of God. See? Isn't that something? Then understood I their end. Verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. That word surely is the same word as the first word of this song. Truly. Now watch the great change that takes place here. It opens with, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. Here it's, truly thou didst set them in slippery places. Okay. Verse 19. How were they brought into desolation, as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. My heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. How could I have been so stupid as to do this and to become envious of these others? Nevertheless, this is so cool. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. See? You shall guide me with thy counsel. What a great summary of a life. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to what? To glory. Isn't that something? You'll guide me with your counsel while I'm alive. And the day will come where you'll receive me into glory. Whom have I have in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Isn't that something? You see how he turned and he got his eyes back on God and realized how much he had, how blessed he was, who his God was, and what his God would do for him and his end, which was to be received into glory. Isn't that something? Now, let's go to Psalm 77. I love that verse 24. You will guide me with your counsel and then receive me up into glory. It's a great summary. Great summary of a life. Psalm 77. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. This is a sort of a rough translation. This verse 2, and many other versions handle it this way, is that where it says, my sore ran, it is my hands were stretched out in the night and ceased not. In other words, in the middle of what it is we're going to read here, he was in prayer to God all night. See? But he was at a place where he refused to be comforted. Isn't that something? So, let's just keep reading. Verse 3. I remembered God. I remembered God and was troubled. This troubled, it literally means, and I just want to share some of these just because it draws such a picture. I thought about God and was troubled. The word troubled means to let out a loud sound. When he thought about God, it was like, oh! Isn't this something? And what it was is it communicates great confusion or rage. See? So, what? He didn't know what to do. He didn't know where to turn. Really something. That's where his heart was at. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. See? He was just drowning in this stuff. Selah. You know, take a minute. Think about this. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Isn't that something? In verse 3, it was that, you know, that loud groan. In verse 4, he was so overwhelmed. He couldn't speak anymore. He had nothing to say. That's what this had done to him. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart. And my spirit made diligent search. The words diligent search, we would handle as I left no stone unturned in me. I communed with my what? With my heart. That's a problem. Because the heart deceiveth above all things. See, he communed with himself. He was looking inward. He was looking at himself. He left no stone unturned. See, and the result was great misery. It was trouble. Ugh. And he couldn't even talk anymore. And here's where he landed. This is where he landed. This is something. Verse 7. Look at the questions now that start to crop up. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will the Lord, and will he be favorable no more? No more. Will he be unaccepting? He won't accept. No more. It's over. Is his mercy clean gone forever? And does his promise fail forevermore? Is God even real? Is it true? Is his word true? Does he lie? Is this a joke? Isn't that something? That's where it put him. See? Because he was looking within. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? It's hard for me to even say those words. But this is where he went. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Consider that. Think about that one. Pause for a minute. This is where this guy landed, by looking within, by communing with his own heart, looking at himself. See? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I'll remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember their wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and what? Talk of all thy doings. See, now it starts to change. He, when he was looking at himself, all he could do was groan, and then he couldn't speak anymore. Then he changes. And now he's thinking about his God and what his God had done. Now I'm going to talk about what you've done. I'm going to talk about your doings. See? Isn't that awesome? This is Old Testament. We're always God's favorite. Because we're in Christ. But you see how the heart of this man turned. Thy way, O God. Thy way, O God. Is in the what? In the sanctuary, in thy presence. Who is so great a God as our God? See, what do we do? You know, when we're at this place in our lives and we're looking at ourselves and we're down at ourselves and we just think we're worthless or whatever, or we become envious of others, where do we go? We go to God's Word. That's where we go. We go to God's Word. Thou art the God that does wonders, and thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah, think about that. That's great. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, and they were afraid. The depths were also troubled. In the context here, it's referring to, and we'll see it at the end here, but it's referring to the Red Sea, which he opened up for the children of Israel, to the Nile, and what Moses did with the Nile, turned into blood. Isn't that something? The waters saw thee, and they, ooh, oh boy, this is going to be a bad day. See, and then it's just a beautiful figure. It's a beautiful figure showing the power of God. See, and who this God is. It's just so cool. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. All this power of God. And it says, thou led thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Isn't that something? this great God and how he so tenderly took care of his people by the hand of Moses and Aaron. See? And that's what this psalmist went back to. He remembered who his God was and how his God was a delivering God. His God was a faithful God. See? Isn't that something? Now, I would like for you to please turn to Hebrews. In both of these instances, the psalmist went from being envious and looking at others to remembering God and what God had done for him and what God would do for him. And then in the other psalm, he went from communing with his own heart, looking within, looking at himself and the misery that resulted from that, to remembering God and remembering what God had done for his people, remembering that God was a delivering God. Isn't that something? Ha! There's a great verse. There's a lot of places we could look right now. You know, Ephesians talks about our being made acceptable in his sight by the work of Jesus Christ. We're always acceptable in God's sight. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
You know, we're seated in the heavenlies. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son by the work of Jesus Christ. All because of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, you know, and the chapter preceding this talks about a number of people who stood and some of the things they went through in life. And then just standing. Take stand, put on God's word. And in chapter 11 it says, of whom the world wasn't even worthy. The world wasn't even worthy of these people. And in verse 1 of chapter 12 it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight or impediment and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And this is how we do it. Looking unto Jesus, the author or the beginner and the finisher or the completer of believing. See? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Right hand of the throne of God. See? For consider him. Think about that. Contemplate that. Which endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, or in your lives, in your soul. Isn't that something? Think about him. Because he who had never sinned, who had never done anything to deserve anything, went up against everything so that you and I could be freed from having to and freed from sin. Right? Right. That's what we look at. That's who we remember. And we're in him because of what he did. Today we're going to do a communion. And that is another way of remembering. It's just remembering what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. Isn't that awesome? Let's go to 1 Corinthians, and I think that's where we'll close here. First Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to pick it up in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11:23, it says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. It literally reads, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when or after he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant, New Testament or covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. And that word show is that word, it's a word that means to proclaim, exhibit, preach. That's what the communion is. It's a proclamation of what Jesus Christ accomplished in his sacrifice, in his death. And how that his blood was shed for our sin, his body was broken for our health, for us. Isn't that something? And it's like a three-dimensional film clip of what we read in the Word when we do that. See? When we take of the fruit of the vine, you can taste it. You're doing it. In remembrance of what it is Jesus Christ did. Same thing with the bread. When you break that bread, when you eat that bread, you are taking what he did in his body to yourself. In like a little film clip. You're just doing, remembering what the Word has proclaimed our Lord Jesus Christ did for us, his brothers and sisters. Isn't that awesome? It's what it is. And then the next verse says, and I just want to handle this. I think most of you understand this, but there may be some that don't. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. This unworthily is not talking about you. It is talking about the manner in which we do this. What had happened in Corinth is that this had lost its significance. See? And they were blending it in with a lot of other stuff that was going on. I'm not going to go into detail. But the point is that when we do this, it is recognizing what Jesus Christ did for us. See? Otherwise, we just profane it. It's like, that's not why the Lord gave it to us. The Lord didn't give this to us so that we could sip a little wine and eat a little bread. He gave it to us so that we could remember that his body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for us, so that we could then have something tangible to look at, to eat, and to taste, to help us to grab onto it and claim it. That's worthily. You follow? And that's what that verse means. So, that's what we're going to do. And I'm going to pray. And then we're going to have communion together, okay?